We all wear clothing for its utility. It covers our naked bodies in our cold climates and wilderness environment. It keeps us safe and warm. But if that was the only reason for clothing, we'd still be wearing onesies or overalls. Most of us also wear clothing as a means of adornment. We choose garments that enhance our appearance and showcase our God-given features. On special occasions, she puts on that silk scarf. It's certainly beautiful in its own right, but she wears it for another reason. It draws attention to her eyes. Her eyes have always won her compliments. She'll never forget hearing one person describe them as blue like the sky right before the sun disappears. We all wear clothing for its utility, and clothing is also for adornment. We keep the clothing that makes us look good, and we toss out the attire that makes us look bad, items that are stained or torn or faded or really never fit. Now you're thinking, I didn't come to church to reflect on fashion. But if you listen to what Klaus was reading to us, you'll have noticed that passage from the book of Jeremiah talking about clothing. What he read, I'm just looking at to make sure I got my translation right. Different translations put it differently. I think he said linen belt. Others say a girdle. Others say shorts. Well, let's just call it a kilt. Okay? Let's just call it a kilt. But before we dig into the story about this kilt, let me remind you about the book it comes from and its namesake. Now, as far as jobs go, well, and I'm sure you've all had some not-so-fun job, you don't really want the job of a prophet, okay? The work of a prophet is never easy. The prophet Jeremiah was given the unpleasant task of addressing a nation about to be destroyed by war. 300 years before him, the Israelites had split into two countries, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. About 100 years before Jeremiah, Assyria had conquered that northern kingdom, a disaster that you might call World War I in Old Testament history. Now, during Jeremiah's life, World War II was threatening. Another fierce kingdom, Babylon, had assembled troops against the remaining southern kingdom. Jeremiah, as prophet, loudly insisted for more than 20 years that God would punish Judah, just as he had disciplined Israel by letting Babylon take them into captivity. That's the story and the difficult work of Jeremiah. And today, we see an example of that work. In today's lesson, he performs a parable of judgment with a piece of clothing. Let me retell it for you. It was shopping day for Jeremiah. He needed a new kilt, and God told him just what to buy, one made of sparkling, fresh, white linen. We can imagine Jeremiah parading these new duds through the streets of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is walking a little taller than usual. People are admiring him. This man is dressed to bless. But God tells him to take off that new kilt and bury it in a bank by the river. Jeremiah is to leave his new purchase to the mercy of the elements, sun, wind, and rain. Jeremiah, the good prophet, obeys God. Sometime later, God sends Jeremiah back to unearth the kilt and retrieve it from the mud, and to no one's surprise, this new kilt is now ragged, ruined, and completely useless. We aren't told how far Jeremiah went into enacting that drama, but we can imagine that if he had put the kilt back on, he'd be getting looks, but this time for the wrong reason. People would be wondering what sort of vagrant had wandered into town. Now, remember that this story is a parable. So what exactly is Jeremiah trying to teach us? Well, thankfully, the passage gives us an interpretation. That kilt, that loincloth, is God's people. The one who wears it is God. The relationship is shown to be close, intimate, like cloth on skin. But more than that, it's a purposeful relationship. Just as a garment is designed to make its owner look good, the people of God exist for God's honor and praise. But what happens? Well, the kilt is separated from its owner, and in this process is soiled and ruined. It's no longer fit for its work. It's good for nothing. In the same way, when the people wander from God, they lose their godly character. And instead of bringing God honor, they end up making God look bad. What Jeremiah teaches us in his parable, we often see acted out in real life. We encounter those who claim an association with God, people who proudly trumpet that they are Christians. They claim an association with God, but in their hearts are far from Him. And in their actions, well, through their immoral inclinations, their bullying behaviors, their selfish spirit, they do nothing that makes God look attractive. Instead, they make God look bad. Most of us have encountered this story or have had friends tell us this story. It should serve as a warning to us to watch our hearts and guard our behavior so that we don't bring God's good name into disrepute. But if there is guilt by association, I think we can also focus on the flip side. Our actions can make God look bad, but our actions can also make God look very good. If we turn to our New Testament passage, we find Paul encouraging good works, good behavior, not just so that God will not be discredited, but so that onlookers might be enticed. Ever feel like you slave for your employer, or maybe for your better half at home? We'll hear his admonition. Guide slaves into being loyal workers, a bonus to their masters. No back talk, no petty thievery. Then their character will shine through their actions, adding luster, luster to the teaching of our Savior God. Now, sometimes I think we act as if it's only through a divine intervention that a person's heart will ever be changed. I mean, that person needs to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. What we tend to forget is that God has determined to use us, each one of us, in making God attractive to others. And I'm not just building an argument on the basis of this obscure passage from Jeremiah that probably most of you have never read before. One blogger notes a whole variety of calls in Scripture that focus on attractional outreach. I mean, consider Jesus' call for us to be the light of the world. That certainly means that someone could see God's light shining through us. What about Jesus' call for us to be salt of the earth? That certainly means someone could be positively affected by our lifestyle. What about Jesus' call for us to be a city on the hill? That certainly means that someone could see that there's something different about us. What about that call to be written epistles? And what about Jesus' priestly prayer when he prayed for love and unity among believers, a love and unity that will cause the world to believe who he is? A quick survey of Scripture reveals that followers of Jesus are to live in ways that makes God look good. As one commentator notes, the world will see no reason to pay any attention to our claims about the invisible God if it sees no visible difference between the lives of those who make such claims and those who don't. So, do you think your life looks any different? Do people notice any tangible difference between you and the person living on the other side of them? What if we sense that somehow we are lacking evidence of God's work in our lives? What if we realize that we have a need for personal transformation so we can be that attractive garment, that scarf, that kilt that will ultimately draw people to God? Well, maybe we need to spend more time in God's transformative presence. Take time to abide in the vine. This was also part of Jeremiah's message. The people became that useless, unwearable kilt only when they went their own way, only when they failed to stay close to God. They became useless when they wandered away. Now, I don't imagine that many of you have heard the story of Saint Seraphim of Sarov. As our guest speaker last week, Ross Lockhart, mentioned, venerating saints isn't part of the Reformed tradition. We believe that we are all saints. That being said, it's valuable to consider the example of other Christians, and Saint Seraphim has been described as the Russian equivalent of Saint Francis of Assisi. During his lifetime, late 1700s, early 1800s, he spent nearly 30 years in a hermitage deep in the Russian forest, listening to God. For 30 years, he cut out other distractions so he could get to know God, so that he could be shaped by God. And what do you suppose was the result of this activity? I mean, did his solitary life make him eccentric and strange, like some of those gold miners we imagine from earlier this past century? Was he unable to connect with others after being out of civilization for so long? Well, not so. Seraphim spent his last 20 years of his life involved in a bustling ministry of counseling, prayer, spiritual direction, and healing. And if you study the desert fathers and other ascetics, those who went away often were followed, and they had people coming after them because they had developed something real in their own interior life that people were seeking. Out of the wholeness Seraphim found in Christ, he became a spiritual father to thousands. And it's said that Jesus' presence poured into him and through him until his words and even his face brought healing to broken lives. Now, very few of us have the time or opportunity to go on a pilgrimage, let alone spend a few decades in the wilderness. But we all have a few moments each day. And if you don't think so, I mean, you can always just keep track of how much time you spend watching the TV, or most new phones will tell you how much time you're spending on them, right? If you don't think you have any time, just add that up, right? And you see how much extra time you have in each day. We all have a few moments in each day, whether we are just gathering our thoughts in the morning or driving from one appointment to another. We all have a few moments in each day to draw near to God and let God draw near to us. I wonder what would happen if everyone took this task seriously, understood our identity as ambassadors to God. I wonder how our lives would be transformed by Christ's presence if we stayed as close to God as that kilt to its wearer. And in the end, I wonder how our lives might start making God look good. Let's pray. Lord God, it's the long weekend. People are celebrating Canada Day. We will be celebrating with them. And we know, Lord, we know that in our culture, when it comes to people's thoughts about God and God's goodness, we aren't starting out at zero. We are digging ourselves out of a hole. Lord, too many people have made our God look bad, and we've done that also. Help us, Father, to be good ambassadors. Lord, transform us so our hearts would overflow with your love. We wouldn't be making a witness happen, but your witness would happen through us. Use us, we pray. Help us to allow you the time and space in our lives so that you might shine through us. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.